Thank you, Lord God, conqueror of our fears. I love the imagery of your love drowning them. And Father, right now, this world is still full to the brim of fear. And we just ask the love of God, the peace of God, to come over nations that are raging, to come over countries that are sinking economically and in many other ways, morally, etc. Come over our own nation with your holiness and your love and your peace. May your church arise in these places. May we be beacons of hope, beacons of truth, beacons of peace, where there is no fear. May we arise to that, oh God, in our own country. And specifically, God, we just continue to pray that the church in the Ukraine, the church in Poland and Romania and all those Baltic areas, Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus that you would use your church in the midst of the turmoil and the suffering and the pain and the anger and the fear. Oh, God, use your church. Use it to stand for what's good and right and holy and true and just and full of hope, full of peace, full of love. Oh, Jesus, just come now in our own church. We think of our families who are struggling with incredible pressure from health issues. And Jesus, now we stand against these things in the name of Christ. We claim the victory of Christ from the grave, the power that raised him to new life over the sicknesses that are present in our midst. And God, we ask you for your healing hand to come and make it right. And we stand against cancer and the tumors and the leftover residues of strokes and other issues, Father, that have come into our midst. And Jesus, we now just stand humbly covered in the blood that was shed so freely from Calvary that not only cleans us up in our souls, but also provides a healing pathway to life. And so, God, we just come now for these families and those who are still grieving for Wendy and for Florence and for Norma. And I don't want to forget anybody. Father, just blanket them right now with the comfort of Almighty God. May they sense your presence and that you have given them a special notice in the Scripture as widows. And Father, we just come now and we ask that you would use our church to bless your people. For this is good and right in the eyes of God our Savior. And to bless those who are suffering loss. Jesus, we come now and offer ourselves in this way to you. And thank you for these songs that have risen our hearts, risen our faith to trust in a mighty God. And we just ask now, oh God, you'll guide us. As we look into your word, Lord, help us to enjoy it. Help us to not only study it and let it sink deep, but also may it bring a measure of joy and satisfaction in you, our God, our Savior. You will guide us. You stand behind saying, here's the way, walk in it, and we'll follow. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team.
Well, last week, we had a lot of fun.
Yeah.
I would say the prep time before last Sunday, it was such, I don't know what other word to say, but fun.
Yeah.
Sitting down with Pastor Kevin and searching the scriptures together, having those conversations, and then last week having a conversation where you got to peek in and have us chat and talk about communion and the unity that Christ brings us as his church. Mm-hmm. And so we, as we prayed through this week and what was on the preaching schedule, we thought, well, why not do it again?
Mm-hmm.
And so we talked about, you know, different ways to do it, but we said, you know what, let's just jump up there in their seats. I think, you know, they're kind of comfortable. So we've got to be careful we don't get too comfortable. A joke, we might get a lazy boy up here next time.
I'm for that. Amen. Is that a word?
Right.
Is that a word?
Too late, yeah. So we'll need to talk to the board about approving that for
sure.
Our budget.
Yeah, we already have just now. Okay. Yeah, we were going to team teach by sort of taking different parts of this subject. And it just seemed like, well, as we went through the study, we thought, well, why don't we do the same thing? And we'd heard back from many of you that you enjoyed this kind of format. So we thought, well, let's do it again.
Right.
And so here we are.
Here we are.
Yeah.
Yeah, so this week we're turning our attention to an amazing gift that God gives his church. Mm. You know, we read in Scripture the different gifts found in the New Testament. The gift of tongues, the gift of helps, the gift of
Mercy
and faith, works, all those different gifts. And one of those gifts that God has given our church is the gift of prophecy. And so this morning what we want to do is dive deep into this gift that God has given us as his church. As we look around in our world, it doesn't take too long to realize that our world is in turmoil right now.
Terrible.
And events are happening at this alarming, almost terrifying pace.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to really keep up unless you're watching the news 24/7 of, you know, what's happening next, whether it's...
Yeah, which we highly do not recommend.
Right, yeah. Whether it's with COVID, you think of the progression of that from 2 years ago when we first started hearing about this virus to what all has transpired over the last 2 years, whether it's the war that's happening right now over in Ukraine.
Yeah.
And seem like overnight, you think about the turmoil in Afghanistan as the American troops pulled out, and so many different events that can leave us almost staggering. How do we respond to this as believers, as a church? How do we respond to these things, and desiring that we do so in a Christ-like way, that it isn't simply a reaction to what we see, but it's a leading of Christ on our lives, on the life of our church family.
Yeah.
In 1 Chronicles, it's an interesting passage. It's listing out the mighty men of David. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 32, and it refers to the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Just that small verse. They understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. And so our prayer is that we would be a people like the men of Issachar, that we would understand our times, we would understand what's happening in the world around us, not, you know, do as the ostrich does and stick our head in the sand, but that we would look around, have a Christ-like understanding, and then a Christ-like response to what's happening in our world. And so as we seek to do this, we recognize this gift that God has given his church, which is the gift of prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
These words from the Lord that help guide us in our personal life and the life of the church to build us up, to prepare us for what the Lord has for us. With this gift, though, comes a warning. In Matthew, Jesus gives us this warning. He tells us in Matthew 24 that false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So we have this warning. Just like any good gift, it can be twisted. And the enemy can use it and twist it to where instead of leading us towards Christ, instead of leading us to a response that is Christ-like, it leads us in the opposite direction. And so as we look at this morning, we want to dive deep into understanding this gift as we look at first defining that gift of prophecy that we find in the Old Testament, then as we see it defined in the New Testament, as it makes kind of a transition there, and how do we as a church now utilize this gift, not despise it, not say, well, it can be twisted and used for wrong, so we're just going to stay away from it. But how do we embrace this gift that God has given the church and use it for his glory?
Yeah. I in the last maybe year or so, I've had in my heart to pray for these two gifts, evangelists. Where are they? Have you noticed that there's a lack of evangelists in Canada? I don't know where they are. Maybe I'm in the wrong circles, but they seem to be missing. And evangelists are so important to the church because they're a key part of the front line. And they bring in the souls. But also the prophets. Where are the prophets who speak to the church and encourage and strengthen the church and prepare it for times such as this? Where are they? And that's why I think it's really crucial that we listen to Jesus' warning, because there are lots of prophets, quote unquote, out there, who are giving a lot of words And I think as we see some of the terrifying things, events kind of escalating, mm-hmm. I think we see a lot more of the kind of prophecy that is dangerous to people. Mm-hmm. And so we want to just sort of throw our hat in the ring and say, we embrace the gift of prophecy. Mm-hmm. We need the gift of prophecy. We need the prophetic office to be working and functioning Absolutely. In this church.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so important. That's why I think in many ways the local church should be the bastion. It should be the place where prophecy and evangelism come out of. Mm-hmm. Because that's the safest net, not the internet. This is the safest net. Why? Because we can hold prophets' words to account.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we can test them, which is what we're going to look into here. And we can trust that because we know their life, their fruit, their character, that those words are good. But even if we still know them, we still must test them. And we're going to get into that as we go through this. Mm-hmm. I think it would be helpful for us to just kind of describe a bit of the difference between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet. And so we've done a little bit of work on this. And I'll go first. I'll say, you know, the Old Testament prophet had a unique office. He was a prophet of the living God, and he spoke to the nation of Israel, and he even spoke to the nations. And when he spoke, his words were the voice of God. In fact, often their speaking became scripture. Jesus referred to them as not just the law, but also the prophets. And so if you look in your Old Testament, you'll find that, you know, it's divided into two kinds of prophets, basically. The minor prophets, which doesn't mean they're less, it just means their volume is less. And the major prophets. And so these kinds of prophecies were given to the nation, and they would speak to the king, mm-hmm. and they would speak to the religious leaders, and they would be working on behalf of the voice of God to correct and rebuke and judge and call down plagues. And I mean, like, wow. Okay, so that was something that was happening in the Old Testament. And so in terms of that, a New Testament prophet, and I think mm-hmm. we have to qualify it a little
right.
bit, because Jesus prophesied Absolutely. In the New Testament.
Right.
He mentioned John as kind of being the last of these prophets, mm-hmm. that John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets, and it was because he was the forerunner of Jesus. And so there was kind of a natural division happening there. Mm-hmm. And when you talk about the New Testament, you see John, well, we know the Apocrypha, Apocalypse. Yeah, so the book of Revelation is scripture. It came from John and a vision that he had. Mm-hmm. But in between those times, especially from the letters of Paul, hey,
right.
tons of information about prophecy, how to be careful with it, mm-hmm. how to test it, what to test it for,
yeah.
what to look for in in prophecy. So that did not necessarily happen in the Old Testament.
No.
There was basically one test
right.
in the Old Testament, and it was a crucial one.
Very crucial.
Yeah. So
especially for the prophet.
For the prophet. So if you prophesied something and it didn't happen, you were brought outside the city. And you were immediately put to death. That's a little different than the New Testament, thankfully, right? A little different. So you can see that there's a bit of a difference in the weight
right.
in which the word was given in the Old Testament as equal to Scripture.
Right.
Whereas in the New Testament, as we dig into it, we find it to be very fascinating. Mm-hmm. It's almost like it kind of went, almost kind of linear. It went grace-filled because we live in the era of God's grace. And even the prophetic edge of judgment, so often Paul himself would not bring a judgment. He would say, we wait until the great day of God's wrath. So in the New Testament, judgmental words are waiting for us if we have ignored Christ, if we have ignored God. And even we will be judged by Christ on the Bema seat for our works done in the flesh to see if they will stand the test of God's fire. And so it's very interesting how the New Testament kind of lays that out. So I think that's probably one of the greatest. John the Baptist being the last,
right.
and the prophets who spoke were... And another, I think another easy sort of distinction is that the prophets who spoke, they were anointed for a moment. They were anointed in the time they spoke.
Right.
So their words carried the weight of the Holy Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit would retreat.
Right, and we see this, you know, in the New Testament, we're told as believers we have the indwelling Holy Spirit,
yeah.
whereas Old Testament, and that's why, you know, we read in David's famous psalm, you know, take not your Holy Spirit
right.
from me.
Yeah.
As believers, we don't have to worry about that.
Mm-hmm.
He has given us, sealed us with his Holy Spirit, but we see that in Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a prophet,
yep.
he would speak the word of God, and then the spirit would depart.
There's a wonderful story of Moses being told by somebody that there was a whole bunch of people prophesying. And he was like, no, don't stop. I would that all of God's people could prophesy. Yeah. What he was talking about was future. He was talking about the New Testament. Mm-hmm. He was talking about the church. Because in the church, we can all prophesy. We can all have that. We all have the Spirit in us, and so we at all times, so we can all have a word of prophecy. But there is also a distinction even in that, that there is an office of prophet, and we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. Mm-hmm. But I think the final test is, the prophet's words were not open for debate. So in the Old Testament, when the prophet spoke, you listened.
That's what it was.
If you disobeyed the prophet, you did so to your own peril. And we have a great story that we found that was very fascinating. So I want you all to open your Bibles if you brought one. If you didn't, there's one underneath your seat, or you can find one online. What's the name of that one online? The Gateway Bible?
Bible Gateway.
Bible Gateway, yeah. So you can look on there if you brought your phone and you didn't bring a Bible. But let's look at 1 Kings chapter 22. And there's this very sort of unknown prophet who's found himself in the middle of trouble. To set the story up, right. King Ahab,
wicked king,
possibly besides Manasseh, the most wicked king of Israel. And God had already told Ahab through a prophet that he was going to die. God was going to take him out because he was so wicked. But then Ahab repented.
Right.
So we find this little sort of season where Ahab had repented, and Jehoshaphat. Great name for a child, just by the way, in case you ever want to name a kid. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And so he, during this time, when Ahab repented, decided it was a good occasion to bring the northern and the southern kingdoms together. And so he had his son marry the daughter of Ahab, which God was very upset about. He was very clear to Jehoshaphat this was not a good thing to do. And disciplined his son, King Jehoshaphat. But now, on the heels of all of that, we come to this story.
Right.
So in 1 Kings chapter 22, you can find it there. I don't know, maybe if you want to read it out. It's a short chapter.
Yes, yeah.
Should we do that? Do we have time? Yeah, well, let's do it quickly. Go ahead and read it.
All right. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenana made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he said, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all those your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me, and said, hear all you peoples.
What an interesting story, isn't it? There's some nuances there that are very important to pick up on. Mm-hmm. It's a little bit like Job's story, how at the beginning of Job, the curtains are open to heaven, and the prophet Micaiah says to the king and to all those listening, he had a vision of that curtain open, and God was having this meeting about how he was going to fulfill his word against Ahab. So he had already spoken a word against Ahab. Because he was so wicked, I'm going to take you down. And so you see this kind of committee happening.
Right.
It's bizarre. And there they are talking about it, and this guy says, well, I'll put a lying spirit in the mouth of whose prophets were they? The kings.
The kings.
They weren't God's prophets. So you have to be very, you know, read that very carefully, because you can quickly run over that and think, God put an evil spirit inside the prophet's mouths? How did he do that? No, these are King Ahab's prophets. They were not God's prophets. And so they were prophesying, and they were using their skill to try and help the king get what
right.
he wanted, basically. Mm-hmm. And I kind of, if you read it carefully, there's a few things that are nuancy in there, and that is the way it was spoken. So these prophets knew what King Ahab wanted. And so they said what they wanted, what they knew the king wanted to have happen. And that was that he wanted to go to war.
Yeah.
And they dressed it up, I think, I did a little research on this, and most commentators do believe that these prophets, these 400 prophets, as if, you know, okay, 20 would have been enough,
right.
but he went 400. So he goes 400 on Jehoshaphat, trying to impress him that this is God's will. And the prophets dressed it up in such a way that it sounded like God's will. But good old Jehoshaphat, he saw right through it.
That's right.
He had discernment. Did you catch that? He discerned that these guys were putting on a show right. for his benefit.
Is there not one
yeah.
prophet of the Lord?
Good question, right? So he asked again, where is the prophet? Where is somebody we can trust? And I love Ahab, you know.
There's one more, but I hate him.
I hate him. He never says anything good about me. Well, if you're a wicked king, of course he wouldn't, right? I wish Jehoshaphat would have said that, but he didn't. He was faltering, I think, a little bit here because of his alliance that he'd struck because of the marriage of their children. And his judgment was a bit clouded, but he could still see through the false prophets. And I think in our day, that's what we need. We need that kind of understanding. We need what Jehoshaphat had. Even though he wasn't perfect, even though
right.
he faltered, and even though he did something that God did not want him to do by marrying off their children and forming an alliance with the king of Israel, even though that happened, God's spirit worked in him, and he saw this was not from God.
Yeah.
Oh, people of God in the church today, we need to pray for that kind of spirit among
That's
us.
Right.
We need to pray that God gives us wisdom and discernment to decipher the volume
That's right.
of noisy, wordy prophets that are trying to prophesy, that are, some of them maybe have even said some good words, But just because they said a good word in the past doesn't mean you need to not test it again in the future. In fact, the scriptures are the exact opposite. It says test everything.
That's right.
And I'm glad that Jehoshaphat tested that. Mm-hmm. He tested it. Bring me a prophet. Bring me somebody that will speak God's word. You know, the other thing about prophecy is it always doesn't sound that great. In the Old Testament especially, you notice that he had to call the prophet from jail.
Yeah.
He was already in jail for what he had said about King Ahab. And he sent him back there after he got the message that if he goes to battle, he's going to die.
Right.
Right? Send him back to that prison, right? So true prophets are very unwelcome. Mm-hmm. True prophets. So this is a little anecdotal on my part. I didn't tell you I was going to say this, but I hired a guy once in our church, and I believe he had the gift of prophecy. And he needed to learn how to use it because he was very offensive to people. He had good intentions, and God would give him these insights, and I would be astounded, like, really? I said, well, why don't we pray about it, and then you need to go and tell this person what the Lord has put on your heart, but do it gently. He was just a bull in a china shop kind of guy, and I'd say, you know, make sure you do it gently, and so he'd go and he'd do his thing and tell them that he thinks he might have had a word from the Lord for them, and of course, he just rammed it down their throats every time. And, of course, then the blowback was always coming to the senior pastor. You need to get rid of that pastor. He offended me. And he was offending a lot of people. So I had to sit him down several times. In fact, I went on a retreat with him. And I said, you know, in the New Testament tells us that the prophet's words must be measured. They must be weighed by the body. Mm-hmm. So, therefore, when you come with a word, don't make it the last word. Make it an open word that the church can now enter into, dialogue about, and find the truth of what God is trying to say.
Right.
And after that, he tried his hardest to try and curb. And I think it was on the basis of the scriptures where it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Mm-hmm. So the prophet can control himself with this unction that he receives. And it's very important that we do that, and we're going to find out more about that later.
Yeah, because when we look at the Old Testament prophets, we see this authority.
Yeah.
Again, they are speaking the word of the Lord, Scripture. Mm. And so there is that authority. There's that abrasiveness. There will be judgment.
Yeah.
There is that element to Old Testament prophecy.
Definitely.
And we read that even here in Micaiah. Mm-hmm. Listen, Ahab, or you are going to die.
Yeah.
And Ahab ignores, and we read later on in chapter 22 that, in fact, he is killed in battle. And then we never hear anything else about Micaiah.
Yeah.
He's left in prison until Ahab returns, and Ahab never returns.
Yeah, he returns as a dead man. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love the story in terms of how even he was such a wicked guy. He told Jehoshaphat, you dress up like a king, and I'll go undercover.
Yeah.
So what do you think that made Jehoshaphat? The target.
Prime target.
And he went down disguised. But the scripture is so beautiful.
Yeah.
It talks about how one of the archers
randomly shot an arrow,
and it went in between the armor of Ahab's armor, and it struck him down, and he bled out in the battlefield. It just says randomly shot the arrow. Right. God's hand was on that arrow. Mm-hmm. And also, they went after Jehoshaphat. You see, Jehoshaphat did a wrong thing. He didn't listen to the prophet of God. He decided to go to battle. Mm-hmm. And of course, maybe he was just kind of naive. He was a young man by that, in sort of the standards of the day. And he went into battle anyway. And of course, you know, they surround him and they're taking the heat to him, and he cries out to God and God protects him. But that's God's mercy only, because he was doing the wrong thing by going to war and not listening to the prophet's word.
Yeah.
The other thing about this story is really fascinating, and that is the idea of the tickling ears.
Yeah.
Right? Beware of yourself. Beware of yourself. When it comes to prophecies, you have inclinations inside of you already. Make sure that you put those in check when you go to listen to prophetic word. Mm-hmm. So especially words that maybe are about what's happening around us or what's happening in our culture, and you maybe have a political persuasion, you might find yourself drawn to political prophets who prophesy nice prophetic things about the policies and the political party that you like. Mm-hmm. Be careful about that. Yeah. Put your own desires in check and listen for the word of God. Mm-hmm. Very important to do that. Because, like Jesus said, he didn't say a few false prophets will come.
Many.
Many false prophets will be out there. Mm-hmm. So have that in the back of your mind. Everything is happening. There's a many word there. Mm-hmm. Prophets are going to rise up and they're going to say stuff that you're going to like. Because you're kind of in agreement with it already.
Right.
So your own desire, like Ahab, who liked to hear, go to war.
Right.
He had his propensity already drawn. That's why he liked those words.
Yeah.
That's probably why he hated Micaiah, because
right.
he wouldn't do it for him. Yeah. All right, so I think that pretty much covers that.
Yeah,
but anything
as we
else?
Look at, you know, these Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament prophets, there are things to learn. And yes, we're going to talk about how this gift has transitioned, but it's important we realize these lessons, when we learn these lessons of discernment, of, you know, it's easy to gather around those we like to hear from, those who will tickle our ears, because those are our realities.
Mm-hmm.
Those are our realities. We like to hear what we like to hear.
Yeah.
And we like to be encouraged in what we're doing. And those things can sound quite spiritual. As we saw, those 400 prophets had a lying spirit. Yeah. They were spiritual words being spoken. And so again, it's using that discernment.
Mm.
And so as we keep those things in mind, we move towards this gift is found in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And you know, it's amazing as we look at this transition, we look at how Paul speaks of this gift, how we see it playing out in the early church.
Mm-hmm.
This gift is still alive and well, but in this new age, in the church age, it does make those transitions and those changes.
Yeah. Yeah, so if you find the book of Ephesians and look at chapter 4, you find here a mandate that is given to the church for it's typically called the fivefold ministry of the church, of the leaders of the church. And so it's broken down in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13.
Yeah.
And this is what he says. It was Christ, that's who he is. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. Say that with me. Some to be prophets. Right? Some to be evangelists. Say that with me. Some to be evangelists. Oh, yeah. Lord, we need prophets and evangelists in this day. Yeah. And some to be pastors and teachers. Yay!
Yeah.
All right. To prepare, so this was the purpose, to prepare the nation around them for what God was going to do. Is that what it says there? No. Listen to what it says. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up, and until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Yeah.
The role of these fivefold is for the church to grow up.
Yeah.
That's what it's for.
Mm-hmm.
And it's for the preparing of God's people for works of service. That means that a prophet, this is where I think we need a prophet. We need a prophet to come and say, how do we manage now in the light of what's going on?
Right.
We need a fresh prophetic insight into how we should manage ourselves as a church and position ourselves to the greatest advantage of the culture around us for the gospel to get out there.
That's right. Yeah, whereas we saw the Old Testament prophets speaking to the nation, speaking to Israel and the nation to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prepare for the Messiah, we see this gift of prophecy, these prophets given to the church now.
Yeah.
So the message is now shifted to the church.
Mm.
God is operating through his church to build his kingdom. And so these prophets are now given to build up his church.
Yeah. Very exciting.
Yeah.
That really puts us in the fore. It puts us right in the middle of the action.
Yeah.
But not because we're picking sides, because we have picked the side of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he is going to give us prophetic word and evangelist. He's going to give all these gifts so that the church can be triumphant in the middle of the age.
Yeah.
And whatever that's supposed to look like, God will guide us. But he wants to use the prophets and the evangelists and the apostles and all of these wonderful pastor teachers to bring about preparing God's works, God's people for works of service so that the body can be built up. All right. So now let's keep going down some of these passages. We're going to cruise along here, run out of time. So basically a prophetic word in the New Testament is given to encourage and strengthen the church. In Acts chapter 15, and we'll put our notes online. So we're going to cruise through some of these passages. And you can go online and you can find, if you're not an online person, let us know in the office and we'll make sure we get you a copy. So in Acts chapter 15, we find Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. So the prophetic office was used to strengthen and encourage the church. We need prophets today who will come along with a word from God that galvanizes, that strengthens our faith. That's what we need. And so it should be centered around Christ, obviously, because he's the one who is the focus of our faith. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, again, I love that as we zero in on this and look at the focus of prophecy, because it is, it's an exciting gift. Oh, it's one of those, you know, you put it up next, you know, gift of prophecy next to the gift of service, or, you know, a gift of administration.
Yeah.
I don't know, no offense to the administrators out there, but this is an exciting gift, the gift of prophecy, to be given a word from the Lord. And so it's easy to get really excited about this and forget what the purpose actually is behind it. Because it's exciting, it's exhilarating. And so to remember to think back and remember, what is the purpose for this gift?
Right.
And it's to encourage and strengthen the church.
Right. So Judas and Silas did that for the church then. Yeah. But also, it says in Paul's instruction on how to have a meeting where prophets are speaking.
Yeah.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 29 to 32, Paul gives instructions when there's a few prophets working, right? The ministry is working. And so what you're doing is you're in the middle of this thing happening and two or three prophets should speak and then the others should weigh carefully what is said. I love that. This is not, even if it's spoken by someone you trust, you still weigh out the words. Every word.
Yeah.
Not just some of the words. That's why I think it's a really important thing in the ministry that you have, especially when someone is giving a prophecy. That not only should you wait, like it talks about two or three, you should take your turns because God does things in order.
Yeah.
He does them orderly. But the whole point, if you keep going in verse 31, is that you can all prophesy. Isn't that great? All of us here can get receive a word from God because the Holy Spirit indwells you. So you can all prophesy, but do so in turn. Why? So that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. There it is again. So the voice of the prophet is meant to be instructive and encouraging in the body. It's right there in the scripture. So I think we need to practice that. And that, so when, you know, when we're praying for more prophets, we need to be able to host prophets even in our public meetings. So in a meeting like this, if God is giving you a word of prophecy, my advice to you is very simple. If you want to say it out, we know we're not quite used to it here, so we don't get a lot of prophetic words being spoken in a service. But if you want to speak it out, corner an elder. This would be a really simple thing to do, to especially kind of jumpstart this whole thing of using that gift. Find an elder, find an elder's wife, and run your prophecy through or past them first. And if they sense that it's good for the body, they'll help you with that.
Right.
Until such time as we kind of... Because, I mean, one of the problems with the church in Corinthians was that they were going nuts with all these gifts.
Right.
And it was a little out of control and very chaotic. And so I think whatever we can do to kind of bring the chaos to a dull roar, which I think can happen, is to go about that. So if God gives you a prophetic word, then my advice would be, our advice would be, our elders talked about this on Thursday and they agree, that we should seek out an elder and pass it by them first and get that affirmation. Because Scripture's clear. Two or three witnesses confirms a word.
Yeah.
So go from that angle. Don't ever just think, oh, yeah, it doesn't need to be tested.
Right.
It needs to be tested. Yeah. Weigh carefully what is said.
Right. And here we see a humility that's needed on the part of the prophet, the person given the prophetic word. A humility of understanding this isn't the Old Testament authoritative word of the Lord prophecy.
Yeah.
This is a prophecy that needs discernment, that needs understanding. And so... if we sense we are getting a word from the Lord, it's needed that in humility we go to somebody else. We go to the church and say, let's weigh this together. Let's test it by Scripture. Let's see, is this what we believe the Lord is telling us as His church?
Yeah. By way of story, when I started a church in Peachland, one of the guys that we selected as an elder was a prophet. Now, I didn't fully know that at the time. I'd never really seen him use his gift. But when he came to the board meetings, my goodness, we'd be having these debates and going back and forth, and then he'd just say, "Thus says the Lord," and he would bang out whatever it is, and it completely stopped the dialogue. Right. We all kind of went, "Oh, well, I guess if that's what God says, how do you argue with God?" Right. You know. And so I took Doug aside after two or three times this happened. I said, "I got to talk to Doug." So I went to Doug and I said, "Doug, listen, brother, I believe you have the gift of prophecy." "I know I have the gift of prophecy." "Oh, good. All right. So when you bring a prophetic word to our elders' meeting, mm-hmm. could you do it? Because it does say in the scripture that the gift is subject to the prophet. So you can bring this word in such a way that you open up dialogue, that we can weigh your words." Mm-hmm. And I said, "If you could just start by just simply saying, instead of 'Thus says the Lord,' and kind of pound the table," which he actually would do, "'Thus says the Lord,' bang, and then boom, he would give us this big thing. I said, "Instead of doing that, why don't you say, 'I believe the Spirit of God is giving me a word. I want to say it to you, and let's dialogue about it.'" "Let's talk about it." He didn't like the word dialogue, so let's talk about it. So the next time it happened, Doug came in, he gave a word, and he started by saying something. He kind of fumbled through it, but he did a good job because the rest of us could now weigh in. We could now talk about it. It was absolutely gorgeous, and I so missed that because he was a wonderful guy, and I really enjoyed him. He was a colorful character, but he certainly had a prophetic edge. No matter where he went, he was easy to offend people because he would just, boom, "Thus says the Lord," you know, kind of thing. And I think in the New Testament, we need to be cautious about that because it is meant to be weighed out, and you need to leave room for it as a prophet.
Right.
Any other thoughts about that? All right, so 1 Thessalonians carries this a little bit further. It says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt." Remember, testing and weighing out the prophet's words are not meant to be contempt. They're meant to be for the benefit of the common good, the common good of the church. Mm-hmm. That's what it's for. So it needs to be tested, right?
Right.
Don't come with a...
Let's not despise it. I think it's important that Paul says this because with the gift of prophecy, it leaves us open to this gift being misused, which can cause hurt. And maybe in your past, you've seen this, where somebody's given a prophetic word that has hurt you, that has caused damage. And it's easy to then push away this gift, treat it with contempt, and say, "I want nothing to do about it." I heard a pastor once tell a story about when his wife was pregnant. This was before ultrasounds, and so he had a woman come up to him after he preached that Sunday sermon and said, "Your wife is pregnant with a little girl, but that baby is going to die when she's born." Took him aback, filled him with fear. He said he was never more joyful when they lifted up that baby and said, "It's a little boy." But he said he wrestled with this temptation to treat prophecy with contempt because it was misused to say, "I don't want anything to do with it." It happens. That shows that importance of weighing what we say, talking to other people to get confirmation of do we believe this is. But also when we experience those moments where it's misused, where it causes hurt, remember it's not the gift. This is a good gift that God has given his church. Yeah. And so let's not despise it, but let's recognize sometimes it's used in a way that it shouldn't be.
Yeah, like any gift.
Right.
Many of the gifts, for sure. Yeah. Okay, so one of the things we mentioned before was that when a prophet speaks, it's usually for the building up. Mm-hmm. It's for the works of service, right? To prepare God's people for works of service. Now, there is a New Testament prophet that is mentioned a couple times. His name is Agabus.
Yeah.
Another great name for your child. Agabus. All right, so Agabus is in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Sorry, I'll give you a chance. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 27. So they call down the prophets. They come down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread out over the Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to their ability, decided to provide help to the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. A prophetic word came and prepared the church for a work of service. They reached out to the church in Jerusalem, took an offering, and sent money. That's really a great function.
Yeah.
And we need that now more than ever. We need to know where we can minister, where we can do good works of service that are going to have the impact that God so desires. And so prophets, we need you. All right. Now, this is another story, right? So let's get into this story because we're running out of time. We knew we would run out of time.
Right?
Apologies if you have an appointment coming up because we're going to be at least another, 10 minutes?
Yeah.
All right. Easy. Sorry. If you need to go, please don't be offended. We won't be offended if you get up and leave. Right. We'll take it as a sign. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So in the book of Acts, chapters 20 to 22, we have a fantastic story about Paul. And in those chapters, those two chapters, well, chapters 20 to the end of 22, you find Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. And he encounters a very interesting series of events that take place. And how it was managed by the church can be a lesson to us all. All right. So here we go. Let's. You want to read 22 to 24, chapter 20?
So it says in chapter 2, verse 22, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God."
Okay, so the great Paul, he's wrapping up his mission journey, and he's going to head back to Jerusalem, to the home church.
He's received a word from the Lord, head back to Jerusalem. It's time to head back.
He doesn't know what to expect, except for along the way,
imprisonment and affliction.
He keeps having these people come up in the spirit and telling him, trouble's coming.
Trouble's coming.
All right. So then he's on his way, stopping at this town, at this town, and he gets to the city of Ephesus. And this is what he does with the elders, a little bit like what we just had here this morning. There's a bit of a commissioning that he's doing, and he's commissioning them to the work that God has called them to do. And that's what I read to the elders here. So he gets there, and he says, now, in Ephesus, "I know that after I leave," so he's done all this prep work, "after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Say that with me. Be on your guard. Savage wolves are going to come in. They're going to try and get in here. In fact, we've even had to turn one away. When I first got here, there was somebody running around telling us all that we were angels. I don't know if you were told that. It's not true. Okay? But he kept pushing that doctrine. They had a crazy kind of new agey doctrine. And we brought him in. We fellowshiped with him. We took him to. He came to our membership class. So we're going through the membership class. And all of a sudden, he just barks up. "I just need to say, I just really believe God is telling me to tell you all that you are all angels." And I was like, we're talking away about what was going on. I'm like, what? Do you have any passage of scripture that backs that up? No, he didn't have one. But he just knew because he was told that by the Spirit, is what he said. And so I said, well, actually, it doesn't say that in the scriptures. So, I'm going to have to ask you not to do that anymore. Don't teach that anymore. That's what he said. I said, okay. He said, okay, I won't. And then first thing you know, I found out he was doing it again in the foyer. He was running around, especially it seemed like he was very attracted to some of our younger women. And I started, this is not right. So I took Kelvin Presage Karchuk with me, and I think Alex might have joined me, the previous pastor. And we sat him down here in the front of the church, and we said to him, hey, you have to stop teaching this. He said, I'm not teaching it. Yes, you are. We've watched you. Don't lie to us. We've watched you. We've seen it happen, and we've had reports back that this is what you're teaching. And you've been asked twice not to do this. And he said, oh, okay, I'll stop doing that. I said, no, this isn't an option for you. You are no longer welcome in this fellowship. And you know what he did? I expected pushback. But we had prayed the Spirit of God into that meeting like crazy. And the Spirit of God just totally quieted him. And he just said, okay. And he got up, took his things, left, and he hasn't been back. This is a part of the function of leadership in the church. Wolves are going to come in, and they're going to try and teach you something that's not from the Scriptures. That's why we have elders. But that's also why the Scripture gives us this information. so that we can protect, be on our guards, especially now in these days. All right, let's keep going.
Yeah, we see Paul is given a word, go to Jerusalem, then this warning from Paul, and then this gift being played out in the church as he continues traveling along.
So then the ship stops, unloads, and reloads. He's got 7 days. He finds a group of disciples in this place that he's at in Acts 21, and he finds them there. We stayed there 7 days. Mm-hmm. Through the Spirit, these disciples urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit had told Paul to go to Jerusalem, but the church was getting a different message. In the Spirit, don't go, Paul. What are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to manage this, right? Mm. But when the time was up, we left and continued on our way. So he didn't pay any attention to them because he knew what God had told him. Mm-hmm. So they're carrying on. They come to Caesarea where Philip the evangelist is. Lord, we need evangelists in the church today. And his family of prophets. Lord, we need prophets in the church today. Mm-hmm. And while there, Agabus shows up again. Yeah. And he prophesies over Paul. Do you want to read that in Acts 21, starting at verse 10?
Yeah. So while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done.
Awesome. What an awesome story. Mm-hmm. The words were being weighed. Mm-hmm. And it was almost on the fly. Yeah. There's a lot of movement here. Things are happening quick. Mm-hmm. Paul is on his way. And I love how he turns to them and says, you're breaking my heart. Stop telling me not to go to Jerusalem. The Lord has told me. Mm-hmm. So even a prophet comes, binds himself up, hands and feet, and said, this is what's going to happen to you, Paul.
Yep.
Something happened, though.
That's right.
That was really good.
Mm-hmm. Discernment.
Discernment. They discerned. You know what? They stopped pleading with Paul. And it says they resigned themselves to do what the Lord said.
Yeah.
The Lord's will be done. Mm-hmm. Hmm.
Yeah.
This is discernment. This is how the church functions. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't always get the message right, but when we humble ourselves before God, I love the way at the end of the day they came together and said, okay, we're going to follow whatever the Lord's going to do here. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be his will that's accomplished.
Yeah.
But they had warned, Paul had been warned, and in essence, what was happening, here's what was happening. The Spirit, through the prophets, was giving them a heads up and preparing them for what was about to happen. So the body of believers were prepared. They finally gave up their don't go to Jerusalem chant, their placards, you know, we don't go to Jerusalem. Okay, they gave it up because they knew that the Lord had been speaking. And Paul was affirmed. He was affirmed in what he knew. He should be going to Jerusalem, and he was prepared now for what was going to happen.
Yeah, and you see this beautiful dialogue, and you can sense the Spirit working in Paul, giving him confirmation beforehand. Look, imprisonment, infliction are awaiting you, but go to Jerusalem. Mm. Then you see the church, the other believers, getting the same warning, and their reaction is something different than Paul's. And they're pleading with him not to go, but Paul said, no, this is a confirmation the Lord has spoken to me. This is a confirmation. Yes, no, this isn't a surprise to me. I'm not surprised that my hands are going to be bound, that I'm going to be thrown in prison. The Lord has shown me this already. But there's this dialogue and this confirmation in the end. Okay, we trust what the Lord is speaking. We trust that, okay, believers maybe say, okay, we overreacted a bit. Mm-hmm. We're trusting the Lord. This is what awaits you, but we're going to follow what he says.
Yeah. Sometimes 20/20 hindsight, eh?
Mm-hmm.
Like even as you, if you just sort of step back from the pages of this and say, all right, wouldn't it have been wonderful if a prophet or a few prophets had come to the church and said, we're going to go into a plague for 2 years. Prepare yourself. Wouldn't that have been so helpful? And locally, that's what I'm asking for, because then we can test it. We can say, okay, Lord, is this really what you're saying? How do we manage it? What do we prepare for? What is in the heart of this, right?
Yeah.
And so that's, I think, would have been so much more helpful. It didn't happen, or maybe it did and I didn't hear it. Mm-hmm. But the whole point is that we need prophets to speak. Mm-hmm. We need them.
Yeah.
All right, so next step. Yep. We've got to hurry through this part. So let's hurry through this part. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, along with 1 Thessalonians 5, dear friends, dear children, he's talking to us like this, like fathers, like son, right? Mm-hmm. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Yeah. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, same kind of message. Mm-hmm. Make sure you don't treat the prophecies with contempt, but rather test everything. So, a couple of layers here. One is, when you're in the online world or when you're in the world outside there and you're listening to prophets, quote unquote, okay, it's really important that you do a little research. You do some research on this person. You find out what church they belong to. And you find out if they're held accountable at that church for their words. It's a really, really important thing to do. Because anybody can get on the internet and spout off stuff that sounds like God's words. And there's no accountability.
That's right.
So this is really, really important that this happens.
Yeah.
And that the words of that prophet are tested regularly. Maybe even every, because it says test everything.
Yeah.
So every word that claims to be a prophetic word, test.
Yeah.
Test it against the scripture.
That's right. As we see this gift being portrayed in the New Testament worked out, it's always in the context of a local body of believers. And so if it is outside of that, then there isn't that accountability. There isn't that structure of accountability that's placed into this gift by it being given to the church.
Mm-hmm. So I think that's where I would start. Mm-hmm. I would start there.
Yeah.
There's also a warning that I have written here somewhere about people who are peddling for money.
Right.
They're peddling God's word for money.
Mm-hmm.
Unlike so many. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. I call this the sniff test. Okay. If it doesn't smell quite right, there's probably something wrong with it. It's rotten eggs. All right. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. For to the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. So, a quick Google search. That's a really simple thing to do. A quick Google search. If you type their name 9 times out of 10, not every time, it'll give you their financial statements.
Net worth. Yeah.
Now, you have to be careful because some people have inherited money. Fine. But if it's in the millions, be very critical. Be very critical.
Yeah. If it's using the gift of God for the sake of earning cash.
Peddling the word. So be very careful. And there are lots of guys out there trying to profiteer off God's word. So be careful. The reason why I say that is because Jesus, the book of Revelation, here's another good one for you before we go. There's so many good ones. I am so sorry that we're taking you so long. But this is such an important thing, I think, for our day. So in Revelation 19, verse 10, it says that there was a prophecy given, and the angel says to John, get up, don't worship at my feet. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here's what you know about Jesus. Everything you know about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head.
That's right.
So if someone is profiteering off of the word, be skeptical. Be skeptical. Just be skeptical. It doesn't mean that you have to hold it with contempt. It just means be very cautious around that person. Jesus even said how hard it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. There's warnings about this kind of stuff. So just be careful is all we're trying to say. Some people are genuine prophets and somehow they make money. Fine, that's great. But just be very cautious about it. And that's a simple sort of acid test that you can use.
Yeah.
And the other is the fruit. So Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Be fruit inspectors. Find out. Just because a prophet has said something once and it came true doesn't mean that he's still walking in the Spirit and listening to the Spirit now. Test the words. Test everything. Mm-hmm. And I would say doubly so if you find out that they're not connected to a local church and held accountable there. Doubly so. Yeah. But even then, be careful, because all of those 400 prophets wanted to make sure that they were dipping in the cash with King Ahab. So watch out for that too. Watch out for the cash issue. That doesn't mean it can't be a prophetic word. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that God can't use them. Just be careful. Mm-hmm. As the scriptures say over and over and over, be alert, be aware, be careful. Because many false prophets. Words don't get thrown around. That word many means
many.
Many.
Yeah.
And nothing has changed, eh?
Yeah, Jesus says, as far even in Matthew 7, there will be those who prophesy, who do great works, who cast out demons, who will come to me, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you.
You evildoers.
You evildoers. Mm. And so it's that reality. This gift can seem to be there. It can appear to be there. It can sound really good, but it can be dangerous.
Two last things. One is, be the Bereans, right?
Yes.
So here's the last couple things.
Yeah.
The Bereans took Paul's words, and what did they do?
They tested them
against the scriptures,
and
they became heroes. Mm-hmm. They were heroes because they tested the word.
Mm-hmm.
So test the word against the scriptures. And secondly, remember this. This is what John says in 1 John chapter 2. Mm-hmm. You have the Spirit of God in you.
Yeah.
If you get a word and there's no one else to test it off of, you say, Holy Spirit within me, speak to me now.
Yeah.
I lay aside my own desires, wants, leanings, and I just want to hear what you have to say about this word. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit is in you. He'll tell you. He'll tell you whether or not this is a good word or not. Mm-hmm. Okay, enough talking. We'll put our notes up online, and you can follow along. You can go and check them out there.
Yeah.
Thank you for listening, and we apologize again for going so long. We knew it probably would take us a while, but we just felt it was so important for our church in this day and age, with World War III looming, right? And with COVID still in the background, sneaking around. It is ripe for profiteers to feel and to feed your fears with their words. So be careful. And I think we can do this together. We can do it together. We can stand together for what's true. And listen, if you sense that God is giving you a word, check it out with an elder.
Absolutely.
Check it out with a pastor. Check it out with a good trusted friend who's mature in the Lord. Check it out. And I don't mean just this, just how it sounds. I mean every single word. Check every word. Test everything, 1 Thessalonians says. And I'll close with this story, my own experience. People have given me things over the years and said they were from God. And the first little while, I was duped by them. I believed along with them that they were from the Lord. But they weren't. They were not from God. And what I needed to do is, over time, and I called my uncle and I called my dad, and my uncle was an evangelist and he worked a lot with the prophetic. And I said, hey, Uncle Neil, what do I do with all of these people who keep bringing me these things from some church before the internet was ever around, from some church somewhere or from some ministry somewhere? How do I handle this stuff? And he said, you lay it out before the Lord. This is what he told me to do, and I have done it ever since. I lay it out before the Lord, and I say, Holy Spirit, does this have the ring of truth to it? That's my first prayer, before I even go any further. And if I don't sense that, I don't even read it. If I sense that there could be something here, I'm not totally sure, I take it a line by line it to make sure that everything lines up with Scripture and is proper. Mm-hmm. And then, and this has happened a few times, and then some of it is good, and I take it. And some of it is for the rubbish heap, and I chuck it. So that's how you can be discerning. That's how you can be smart.
Yeah.
Real simple, real easy to do. Mm-hmm. Trust the Holy Spirit first. If there's that sense that there's something there, go further. If there's no sense, just walk away. If there's a something there, okay, God, show me line by line by line by line, scripture, scripture, scripture. Oh, that doesn't sound like it's from scripture. That doesn't sound like the spirit of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. Chuck it. Mm-hmm. But these other things sounded pretty good, so I embrace them. Mm-hmm. Hold on to what is good. Chuck what is not.
Yeah.
Amen. You got anything more to say? You better be careful because it's 11:45. So.
I know. I think I'm going to call it.
Yeah. So I think that brings us to a close. Is it okay if we... do you want to close with a song? I think we can if you like. It's getting late.
Yeah?
Let's close with a song. Let's wrap it up with a song. Let's put a bow on it and wrap it up. Okay. Let's sing together and worship the Lord. Mm-hmm.